remove my beak this morning, so my name, they call me Pastor Tom around here, but I feel more like Pastor Duck. But anyway, we are in the N95 stage as well, but praise the Lord, that will be gone soon. So thank you. Thank you for coming, and welcome to you. Welcome to our guests as well. For the first time, we're so glad to see you. And for those of you who are online as well, pray you're staying warm and safe this morning. So we are continuing in our series on the 50 commands of Jesus. Jesus said, right? His last command should be our first concern. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey. It's very important, right? Obey all that I have commanded you. All. That's a lot. All. Well, if you examine the all in the gospels, you'll see that there are about 50 commands, more or less. And so we've been sort of looking at those one at a time. And this morning, we're going to look at the 14th command, believe it or not. We've been working through that list, and that is called walk in the light. And it's taken from John 12, verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So we are supposed to be the light of the world, right? And this light is inside this encased in this lamp, just like Jesus is in us. It's not something we have to manufacture, right, from the outside. It's we have this inside, and that's the miracle. Think about it, guys. That is the miracle of the Christian faith. We didn't think this thing up, this whole idea of Christianity. The truth came to us. We didn't invent truth. We discovered it. And that's the beautiful thing. That's why we can go with confidence and humility and share the truth with others. It's not narrow-mindedness. It's just fact. That's all. And we're just sharing that fact with others. But sometimes, you know, that light gets covered. It gets covered with things, and we're not as bright as we should be. So that's the purpose of these messages, of this series, that we've been spending at least a couple of Sundays on, is how do we shine brightly? The problem is not the light. The problem is it's covered in some way, right? Problem is not Jesus, right? He's all-powerful. He never changes. He's never in a bad mood. No matter how cloudy it is, he is never in a bad mood. Anyway, we have these factors in our lives that sort of dampen this light. Well, how can we remove that, those bad influences, so that we can shine even brighter? Well, how do we do that? Well, we have about seven essentials in order to accomplish that. And so I would recommend that you look at the series from last week, because that sort of lays the foundation for what I'm going to share here this morning, and we'll see if we finish or not. But let me just give you a quick overview of where we've been, and then we'll continue down that list, okay? So in your bulletin, there are message notes. Okay, so, and there are a lot here, but feel free not to have to read everything. You know, look up here, because this is a purpose for you to listen. But anyway, this is just sort of a guide, because, you know, so you can navigate, you know, through the message here this morning. By the way, if you're online this morning, I think we probably have a link in the chat box on Facebook. I don't know, where you can just sort of click it, and then maybe you can pull up the message notes. If not, no big deal. You can go to the website, look under resources, you know, check for my name, and then look under the title slide. And you'll see notes, and you can get it that way. Okay, so then you can follow along with us. So the chapter that Tim read earlier starts out with Jesus talking about glory, not light. He's talking about glory, not light. So in Isaiah 43, so we're going to get to light in a minute, but we need to talk about glory, because the light is comes from the glory of God. And in Isaiah 43, 7, an amazing verse. I know I've probably read this quite a few times, but it really, really sort of lays the foundation for all of this. And that's this. In Isaiah 43, 7, God says this about mankind. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. We were made, get this, we were made to glorify God. I mean, that's the whole purpose of life, That is the entire purpose of life, is to glorify God. And remember last time I talked about this fact of the glory of God. And the analogy I used was the sun and the moon, right? The sun, the moon does not generate light in and of itself. It just sort of borrows the light from the sun, and then it reflects. That's the idea of the glory of God. You have the brightness, the presence of God, the it just illuminates from the source, and then it reflects off of us. Just like this Christmas tree. Right now you see the light bulbs right here. They're generating the light. But notice what happens when the light hits the ornament. It reflects off the ornament. And when you look on it online, it looks kind of pretty cool. It looks like it's something that is dropping down from heaven right now, sort of angelic. But it's really cool because you see the light, and then you see the reflection of the light off the ornament. That's the idea of glory. The light representing God, obviously, and the ornament representing us. And so the more we are like God, and the more we do as God wants us to do, we glorify Him in both of those ways. So that's the whole thought of glory. And I've given you sort of a quick definition of glory and how does that play itself out, because that's wonderful. Okay, God is who He is, and we should be who we are. But what does that look like? Okay, what does that look like? My messages often go deep, and then they go wide, and then they go deep. I'm going to go deep for just a second, and then we'll broaden it out. So if you look in your message notes, and you can see a life that glorifies God, what does it look like? It looks like, number one, giving honor to God with our praise and thanks for His goodness and His greatness. Anytime you praise the Lord, whether it's by yourself or here or on the road, just don't close your eyes when you're driving, but when you worship God, you are glorifying Him. Number two, loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Anytime you do that, you're glorifying God. Number three, obeying Him through our actions and attitudes, knowing and making Him known. If you have to summarize the Christian life, another good way of summarizing it is know God and make Him known. Love God, love people. What else is there? We complicate things, don't we? Number four, representing Him well, consistently as a godly witness to others in word and in deed. And then number five, yielding our wills to His, keeping Him first in our lives, and having no other gods before us. Well, that's a mouthful. But I just gave you sort of theology 401 there in these little five characteristics of how to glorify God. There's a ton of research on these acrostics. I don't just sit down and think, okay, what goes with G, what goes with L, what goes with O. But there really is a lot of theology here. And one of my joys is to be able to make things that are so unusually hard to understand, simple to understand, and then be able to remember them. So that's why this is what it is. So anyway, you can look up these scriptures later on and go through them. And we're going to be talking about now how we can do such a thing as that. So I give you sort of a quick definition right underneath that. And then we talked about last time, real quick, what are the primary bad influences that sort of keep that light from shining? And we talked about mind reading, mind feeding. I won't look through all of this. You can look through the definition. And we talked about mind and heart bleeding. That is a mouthful, I know. So what does God provide as a way to remove and replace these negative factors? Now, there are a lot of things that keep us from shining the light, as I mentioned. But one of the main problems is this whole idea of the battle of the mind, the negative thinking. I could focus on a lot of different things that keep that light from shining. But I just feel God telling me to teach about how to overcome negative thinking. And that's pervasive in our society, right? It's at our fingertips with the pandemic. What's the next variant? Okay, what's the next political thing? And, you know, the newspaper tells us what we should be focusing on. And the headlines on the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times are not the same headlines in heaven. Okay, they're quite different. Now, maybe sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to certain things that are happening in our culture, but that should bring us to our knees. Not just to our feet, okay? Should bring us to our knees, praying for those things. So be aware, but don't be preoccupied by them, okay? Anyway, so but this whole idea of negative thinking, and I've struggled with this all my life, and everybody here I know has their thoughts in that way. So how do we come up with some purer thoughts in order to be able to shine even brighter in the things that we need to shine in? Okay, so here we go. The first aspect of shining your light is the importance of renewing your mind. Okay, that's what we studied last time. We're going to look at the other six today. Shining your light, renewing your mind. And the scripture here says this, and can we all read this, okay, together? And I think it's good to read together as a church, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God? You want to know the purpose of your entire life? This is like 90% of it right here, okay? Renew your mind, the Word of God. Study the Bible. Who are you going to marry? You know, house you're going to buy? You know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's important. But we already know what we should be doing. Do what you know what to do first. Be faithful to what you know, and God will reveal what you need to know. That's the principle. A moving car is a lot easier to steer than a parked one. Okay, once it's moving, God can direct you. Get the car moving by obeying the word of God. Okay, this last Christmas, Julie gave me a wonderful gift, and it's a planner, an executive planner. Okay, and I was very happy about it. And it's a Christian one. It says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord," Jeremiah 17:7. The funny thing is, I gave her the exact same planner in a different color. So I opened mine, or she opened her first, and then I opened mine. I went, whoa, okay. I guess great minds think alike. You know how it is. Of course, when you've been married 39 years, you begin to think alike in that way. But I'm glad she didn't get me a pink one. I'm very glad that, you know. So anyway, this is a great planner. I mean, it's just, I would recommend it. I don't get anything from this announcement here, but it's got, you know, the verses right on top there. So today's verse, I think, is delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. So every day you start out with the scripture. And I like it because it gives you the time on it, and it's all segmented here and everything. It's got some other features as well. So it is beautiful. I mean, and she put like little love notes in it. On Thursday night, take out the recycling. On Sunday, take out the trash and things like that. So just kidding. So she's got my whole life already set for certain things that are in here. But isn't that something? Isn't that important, let me put it that way, that we encourage one another to get our minds in the Bible? So do whatever you can to help out, you know, in that way. Okay, that's renewing our mind. Now let's go on to some new stuff here. Let's read this together, can we? 1, 2. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, this is so important, isn't it? That we can take the helmet of salvation and the Word of God. We need to accept responsibility for our thoughts. You have the ability to exercise control over your thoughts. God warned Cain, remember the story of Cain, to focus his mind on the right things. But Cain chose to think about the wrong thing. We talked about that last time. He was angry. He was jealous, which led to his murderous actions. God said to Cain, "Why are you so angry?" Now, God knows why Cain was angry. He didn't accept his sacrifice. But there was a good reason God didn't accept his sacrifice. It wasn't done with the right motive. There were some other reasons. And so he was trying to process the anger with Cain because he wanted a relationship with Cain. He could have told Cain why he was angry, but he was counseling Cain at that moment. God is a wonderful counselor, and he wants him to bring his problems to him because God's all about relationship. He's not wanting to create some perfect robot that does everything he wants him to do. No, not at all. There's that freedom. So God allows certain things in our life in order to help woo us back to him. Amen? But he didn't take the bait, so to speak. And later he says, you know, where is your brother? And you know, and all this kind of stuff. Cain didn't take responsibility for those thoughts that were going through his mind and his heart. That's the point. He didn't take responsibility. Okay? You may be a victim, quote unquote, because Cain wasn't. You may be a victim of your past, hurt, injustice, fear, frustration. But just because you're a victim doesn't mean that you're not responsible to get better. And sometimes people think, oh, I'm a victim, and I can't help it. Well, no, yeah, well, in some ways, it's a pain. And if you've gone through some difficulty in your life, you know, I'm sorry about that. God is weeping because there was huge injustice in your past, betrayal or whatever, and life is unfair. But it doesn't mean it's not your responsibility to get help, because if you don't, you're going to do what that person just did to you, because hurt people, amen? But healed people can heal people. So process those feelings, okay, and take every thought captive with the Word of God. Are you willing to admit that you can? We should be thinking enabling thoughts, not disabling thoughts. Okay, bad thoughts are disabling. We want to focus on things that can enable us to think straight. Jesus did in the garden. He used Scripture to come against the evil one. Remember that when he was tempted in the garden? By the way, he was led by the Spirit into the garden. This wasn't something that was just like, well, you know, I got to do what I need to do, God, and, you know, I better go and do some faith and fasting. No, this was Spirit-led. Do you remember that? And he used the sword of the Spirit. Dr. Tony Evans, I love the man of God, once said that the sword is the Word of God is not a sword until you take it. A sword isn't a sword until you take it out of the sheath. There we go. A sword isn't a sword until you take it out of the sheath. It's just a sword. So we got to use the Word of God if we're going to make it the sword that God wants it to be, in a sense. So Jesus uses this sword with the evil one. Do you remember the story? Why don't we just go ahead and watch it, okay? In living color, well, it happens something like this. And I think this will really be helpful to us. So watch the interaction between Jesus and the evil one, and then we'll talk about it.
When Jesus began his work, he was about 30 years old. He returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In all this time, he ate nothing. And the devil said to him,
"If you are God's son, order this stone to turn to bread."
It is written, "But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Then the devil took him up and showed him in a moment all the kingdoms of the world.
"I will give you all this power and all this wealth. It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours then, if you worship me."
"It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
Took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple.
"If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here. For the scripture says, God will order his angels to take good care of you. They will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones."
"The scripture says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Scripture says, thou shalt not put the Lord God to your test. Why didn't Jesus say, I say? I mean, he was the Word of God, right? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's right there with the Father. He is God. Why didn't he just say, you know, no, you don't put me to the test, you know, in a sense, don't put God to the test. Scripture says, do not put God to the test. Why is he saying this? I mean, he could have snapped his finger, and Satan would have been toast at that moment, right? Get out of here, Satan. Why is he giving Satan even the time of day here? You know, it's kind of humorous in some way, in a strange way. It's perplexing. Because he wanted to show us how to combat the evil one. He was demonstrating holiness, demonstrating sanctification, demonstrating strength in the midst of temptation. It was all for us that he did this. And there were some other factors. So what are you dealing with? Any negative thought in your mind? Fear? You're not sure what God's will is for your life? Well, delight yourself in the Lord and give your desires of your heart. Whatever your problem is, homework time, okay? Make a list of your fears, your worries, your anxieties, and then find a scripture. I'm not going to do it for you. You're adults. You know how to do it. Go through, you know, Google's right at your tips. You can, you know, fingertips, you can do whatever you want. Find your problem and then find a solution to it, a scripture to it. What are your top three negative thoughts? What are they? Seriously, what are they? Find a scripture that answers that lie with the truth and then speak that truth. Each and every day, get up in the morning, at noon, at night, speak that truth, memorize that scripture. Use what God has given you, right, to overcome those negative thoughts. Your much too valuable life is too short, and God is too good for you to waste it. You need to take control over it. Your family depends upon it. Okay, a little bit of a rah-rah session here. Sometimes I act a little more like a coach than a preacher. But nevertheless, use what God has given to you. When life gets tough, really tough, keep moving through it. Rick Warren once said that when you're going through hell, keep going, don't stop. Fight your way through it with your heavenly sword. Okay, number two, or three. Can we all read this? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus did that. He casted his care upon the Lord through prayer. So when you go through a situation, what would Jesus do? Okay, what would Jesus do? Okay, one of our youth, Carolyn, discovered these amazing bands online, and they were, what would Jesus do? You've heard of that. Well, there's a sequel. There is a sequel. He would love first. That's what he would do, H-W-L-F. So now we got bands that have W-W-J-D and H-W-L-F, okay? And they're in multicolors and everything else like that. And so they're wonderful reminders, okay, of that. So whatever you can do, thanks a lot, by the way, Carolyn, for the wonderful idea. I love these little things that help encourage us each and every day. So cast your cares upon the Lord. Throw, the word cast is to throw your care. Just throw it onto him in honesty. Some thoughts are not your fault. They're not your temptations. We looked at the previous scripture. That was temptation. Now we're talking about things that are not temptations, just worries and fears and frustrations. Everyone has different threshold of faith amidst of some uncertainty. Some people can trust the Lord with little things and some with larger things, okay? Let me ask you a question real quick. Is it harder for you to trust the Lord with larger things or smaller things? How many larger things? How many people is really hard to trust the Lord with big decisions? How about little decisions? Is it harder for you to trust the Lord with little decision? You know, it's amazing. You know, sometimes it's a little bit of both, I know. But whatever your decisions you have to make, okay, you need to bring those to the Lord. You may just be a victim of your past, as I mentioned before, but it's your responsibility to get better. How about in the area of forgiveness? Of forgiveness. You're going through some difficulties there. Well, you know, ask the Lord to help you forgive. One little boy responded once in a Sunday school when he was asked, what's your favorite Bible verse? He was a six-year-old boy. What is your favorite Bible verse? And he said, pointing his finger, do one to others as they do one to you. Okay? No, that's not quite right, is it? All right? Do one to others as they do one to you. But sometimes we do that, right? We respond with retribution because something happened to us. Another boy said that his favorite verse was, and deliver us from people. Talk to the Lord about what is bothering you. What is dimming that light? God is always available, and he always picks up on the first ring. On the first ring. Number four. Can we all read this? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Well, this is the thought about depending. The first one was renewing. How do you keep the light bright? Renew your mind. Number two, take the helmet of salvation. Use it as a sword, the word of God. Number three, cast all your cares upon the Lord. This can keep your light bright. Another one right now is what we call depending on God. Now, while I was looking at this point, or thinking about this point, I was thinking of an illustration that helps us understand this whole idea of dependence, that sometimes God does not remove this infirmity from your life. And you may ask, and he doesn't. He didn't with Paul. Paul had the thorn in his flesh. You know, maybe it was an ingrown toenail. I don't know what it was, but he had this thorn in his flesh. He asked God to take it away three times, and God didn't. And he said, you don't need that. This infirmity is actually good for you because my strength is perfected in weakness. And if I took this weakness away, you wouldn't be as strong as I want you to be. So I'm going to leave this here for you, but you can handle it. You can handle it. Job could handle it. God respected Job enough to allow him to go through that suffering. Have you ever thought about that? If it was going to destroy Job, he would have never allowed it to happen. He wasn't just playing with Job like a cat plays with a mouse. No, he wasn't doing that at all. You could see it as that way. He was like, Job, I trust you enough that I'm going to allow this infirmity to come into your life so you can have a greater understanding of my sovereignty. Job, you're good, but not good enough. And I want to increase what you already are because I'm never satisfied with you. I'm pleased with you, but I'm never satisfied with you. And the same thing with us. So when you're going through difficulties, God says, my grace is sufficient. I struggled with arthritis for many years when I was as old as you guys back there, 16 years old. How would you like that? You know, to walk around as like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. I've told my story many times. Huge amount of pain and suffering. I was involved in sports and football and all these kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, I'm on my back for the next 10 years. You know, it was awful. But I grew in my faith with God. And I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm glad I did. And not bragging, there were some ups and downs. But whatever your infirmity is, God can grow you closer to the Lord. Well, there's someone here that I'm reminded of in the same way. So while I'm thinking of an illustration here, all of a sudden I get a text from David Ng coming back from Kansas City because he had to go for his one-year anniversary of his new kidney, and he had to go there for a checkup, and he's driving back, and he's just giving me sort of an update on how he's doing. I didn't even tell you this. While I'm thinking of who to maybe bring up here, all of a sudden it's like this text comes from David. So I know God has a message for him. So let's welcome David here up to the pulpit. And he's going to share just a little bit about his journey. And God bless you, brother. And I'm so glad you can come up and share.
Thank you for having me. I just want to thank you for all to hear my testimony, especially Loretta Scott and her husband, an inspiration for a fellow author. Thank you. My title is that I am alive and well because I have faith in him. And this is many examples that I want to give you is of that, and also it parallels what Pastor Tom is saying. God responded with a rebirth of second life through prayer. Today, I'm standing here to share my testimony to you that being faithful, waiting for his will to answer my prayer. A year ago, I was so sick that my anemia and also end-stage renal disease was ESRD that I felt my life weak and ending. However, I know that God intervened and answered my prayer on New Year's Day by giving me a second life, a New Year gift. How wonderful it is. From St. Luke Hospital in Kansas City, Missouri. I thank the entire staff and also my fellow angel, and most of all, your prayer had demonstrated in receiving God's gift and blessing, grace, mercy. This gift revealed my first intervention by Holy Spirit from Pastor Tom calling. Remember that day on December 27th, through the video, that my pastor called for a congregational prayer that I have received, that I will receive a kidney through our gracious God by the end of this year. 4 days after his prayer on the New Year's Eve, I received a phone call from St. Luke Hospital that they have a deceased donor with a healthy kidney for me, and I need to rush to the hospital immediately. Last week was my first anniversary, rebirth of my answered prayer to have a second chance in life to serve him and to be faithful and be with my caring wife, Carol. A gift of second life received from our Lord and Savior is similar to the gift of Lazarus in 4 days. It has been a year since I stood before you and shared my testimony again. And I want to thank you for praying for my kidney transplant recovery. Most important, I thank God. I'm grateful to receive his gift, love, hope of recovery. And after I experienced the trial and tribulation of end-stage kidney disease, God is still alive. And promise my prayers, faithful prayer, with his blessing and grace. May I have an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This has been since a year. My past testimony last year proved that God performed miracles in response to our prayer, heal the sick, give hope, comfort me, and save me from his word to resist the evils and the fear that plague us for the worse and demand for my obedience. Pray to him, wash away your sins, purify your heart with his timing and desire in James 4:8, because he loved righteous prayer would cleanse sin. Today I'm speaking to you because many people are fearful for the COVID. You need to pray to be with God and also that your suffering may last very quickly, that God will protect you. After my transplant, I learned that I was blessed to find and receive a healthy kidney from a younger deceased donor. Many people have not recovered as well and as fortunate as I. I want to share the positive attitude of being perseverance, patience, diligent, and enthusiastic to seek God's help as right now. That seek God's help to overcome this whole terrible endemic. 3 years ago, I spent 6 months in more than 8 different hospitals to obtain qualification for a new donated kidney. The waiting time for donated kidney ranges from 2 to 9 years per hospital. Last New Year Eve at 10:30, I received a call from the transplant team at St. Luke Hospital and that they have a prepared kidney for me and need to be here. Immediately, New Year's Eve, midnight, to receive my kidney. Hallelujah. But how are you going to do that on New Year's Eve, you know, with a plane and at 10:30 to arrange a flight to get there? That by itself is a miracle. But I got a kidney 1.5 year in waiting through his intervention. The second most God's gracious intervention was I received an email from my friend. He heard the great news and he helped with an apartment to stay in Kansas City, no matter how long it would take us to recover from my kidney transplant. What a blessing that is. And also a continued blessing that he stayed there for 3 months, free of charges. And another blessing is that during the first night of our stay with an empty refrigerator, imagine that. You come in here sick and you have empty refrigerator. You say, what are you going to do for food? And then come knocking on the door with surprise, 3 bags of grocery from an unknown angel knocking on the door. And I answer, here it is. Thank you, God. This is God's calling, the overflowing blessing through Holy Spirit miracle wonder of what my fellow church member graciously offering me. Third is God's gift, is to give me a healthy kidney. From the donor that I have passed away, that they have passed away, that I was told I was very fortunate to receive one of the kidney because I was second in line with a proper blood type. And as you could see for yourself, I lost 70 pounds. With no symptoms of pre-diabetes, gout, heart disease, high cholesterol symptoms, which I had suffered before, then I had this kidney problem, and I have and still recover well. However, I still have effect on my kidney transplant, such as hard to breathe. That's why I didn't wear my mask. Okay, neuropathy, memory recall, because it caused from this long suffering illness from kidney failure and anemia. I hope my testimony teaches us Christian responsibility on prayer and that God tests us through trials. He tests and desires how faithful, loyal, obedient to his plan, and how caring and fearful of him. And on from us, how we respond to him to shape us, to become Christ-like. And knowing him and the truth, praise and glorify him. Ask forgiveness and repentance of his sin to be passionate, humble, and relate to him like a child. Obey him, but be humble in your heart and soul. I shall share how God responds to my prayer. Before you pray for your needs, I find that you need to let Heavenly Father listen through a righteous prayer and uses the power of the scripture. This will further please him, demonstrating your faith, manifestation of his glory, and the power that have provide you more effective prayer. By James 5:16-18. I learned to recite the scripture from his word to open his heart and effectively listen to you and to deliver your prayer. God's responsibility is to respond to his word and always with us and to take care of us like a children with his but in his plan. Because my kidney was deteriorated to a point that they cannot be repaired or cured, I often wonder why. When I find out that I needed a kidney, a donor's kidney, I was denied a live kidney from my wife, Carol. She, a loving and caring wife, generously gave me one of her kidneys. And was unable to donate her kidney to me, and I felt some time. I thought that, God, how could you be so mean? And how could he do this and let me continue with this terrible suffering for another 2 years? This news was devastating to us. And we thought about why God let this happen to her and me. A few nights later in November, the Holy Spirit came upon her and told her that we now realize through the Holy Spirit that she went through this donating kidney to me, that we will be both in bed for about a month without anyone to care for us. I would not have any caregiver during my transplant recovery, which violates transplant requirements. What I want to share is that we made decision without asking God. without his plan. I know that God is testing me through his trial and tribulation, as in the book of Job, and that he will, at his choosing, not my will, of those things happen. From the trials, we grow in maturity and to continue to thank and receive the abundance of love, mercy, grace, and blessing from him. Even though you don't want him, God is always there because our spiritual father cares and loves his child, and all you need to do is to open. And further, I want to add to it is Matthew 11:28-30, that I am gentle and humble heart, and you will rest your soul, and to make your yoke easy by resting your burden upon me. So, also is that God acts on his own timing and will. After these tests, he will finally saw my repentant soul and heart through him. Then I will give a second life and donate kidney as promised. This gift give me more obedient and humble, serving him in his way, and I continue to be mature by following the footstep of Christ and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit by serving the CCCB, Men's Fellowship, Saturate USA, and founded the Fishers of Men group. In addition, he reminded me that he is Lord and continued to test me with the pain of a broken kneecap when I tripped over while I was walking with my physiotherapist in Kansas City 4 days before I planned to go home. Wow. He still continued testing. In addition, well, I'm going to put a plug that if you're willing to donate a kidney, please contact John Hopkins Hospital. Say that I'm a willing and volunteering donor. Regardless of blood type, there are many ESRD candidates like me that who need kidney donor. Spread the good news. May God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, David. And you do look great. You do look great. Glad those 70 pounds are off. And I know Carol will help you keep those 70 pounds off, right? Okay. And if you go out to lunch with David, make sure, okay, he orders the right thing, all right? But no, it's wonderful to see how God has provided for him. And I can just imagine, you know, when David was crying out from the hospital room and you all were involved in this, and God's looking down and saying, it's not over with. You're not going to go into a coma. You're not going to need a blood transfusion. You're not going to have infections. That's not going to happen to you. I've got some other things. I'm not done with you yet. You still got a family to serve. You still got a church to serve. I can just hear God saying that to you. You didn't know that at the time. And now look what happens. He has that all prepared for him. So depend on God and knowing that his grace is sufficient for you. Although you may not know the why. Although you may not know the why, you know the one who knows the why. And that thought, that you know the one who knows the why, that'll get you through any bad situation. Amen? Just trust in him. He's got it under control. When nothing is happening, something is happening. You just don't know. The response should be, I wonder what God is up to. If God is all-powerful and he's all-loving, then he's up to something. So just hang in there on your knees and you'll see. Okay, one more before we end for today. Let's all read this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As with yearly checkups, we need to check our thinking. We need a checkup from the neck up, so to speak. And we can do that by taking every thought captive. Taking your disabling thoughts captive through confession. How do you take every thought captive? How do you do it? Seriously. Write it down. Write down what you're thinking. Write down your wrong thinking, your fears, your frustrations. Just write it down. You know, a little bit of organization goes a long way. Sometimes we need more organization than revelation and inspiration, okay? Now, maybe understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying revelation is wrong. But sometimes we just got to identify what is the wrong way so we can heal it with the right way. Jesus does this all the time in conversations throughout the whole gospel, so there's nothing wrong with that. But so just take every thought captive through confession, confront your disabling thoughts, turn them over to God because he can help you. Take your thought captive simply means gaining control over what you think about yourself and your life. What you put into your mind has an effect on what you think. Remember when you were a kid and used to watch all those scary movies? Well, what happened? Well, you had nightmares after watching those scary movies. It didn't take long to you to realize that you need to avoid the nightmares by stopping watching those kinds of movies. And it's the same thing. There are problems during the day that will affect you. God has provided a way to overcome unhealthy thought and behaviors and gain self-control as you seek. It's a matter of taking charge of your life. It's a matter of taking charge of your life. If you fall into a hole on the way to school, take another way to school. All right? Why are you doing the same thing, expecting different results? Make some adjustments in your life. Caleb did. We don't have time to look through the story, but Caleb did. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua made it into the promised land. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, just like our Caleb. He just wholly followed the Lord. And if you look in Numbers 14, 32, Deuteronomy 1, Joshua 14, there is a phrase that over and over again is repeated. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And he, as a result of that, he made it into the promised land. And now there was 40 years of wandering, sure, but he eventually got into those, into that promised land. The other 10 didn't, okay? So, wholly to follow God and use the scripture to memorize it and then just digest it. Your promised land is dependent upon your promise keeping. Your promised land is dependent on your promise keeping. To promise to read the word of God, come to church, have fellowship, capture every thought and screen it through Christ and brighten your light. Brighten your light. This coming year, we want to be sure that our light stays bright. Amen? And I've just given you reasons why that light sometimes isn't bright. And we've sort of removed the cover by talking about these scriptures here. There are a few others, and next Sunday we'll talk about them. But in terms of preventing the light from dimming, we've talked about what to do when the light dims and how to get the light bright again. But let's have a next year where we never cover anything. How do you do that? You've got a lot of decisions to make. No matter how old we are, we've got tons of decisions to make, both in terms of career decisions and character decisions. By the way, your character goes on forever. Your career is short, but character goes on forever. So make your character more important than your career. Amen? Well, how do we continue to make decisions that will give God the highest glory? I can't tell you. Nobody can tell you what your decision, what, how to solve your problems, what decisions you should make. That's an individual decision. But the Bible can tell you how to base your decisions. What should influence your decisions? And the main way to make the best decision is to always go back to seeing the principle from God's perspective. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Amen? Make your decisions this next coming year based on what would give God the highest glory and what would be the most eternal. You'll never go wrong if you do that. Three areas that can help you give God the highest glory, and make decisions on what's most eternal by thinking of these three principles. Number one, are you saved? Do you know where you're going forever? Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It is a long time to be wrong. So if you don't know where you stand with the Lord, and I'm not trying to hurt you right now and to make force you to make a decision that you don't want to make. I'm just saying, you don't have much time. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. But do you know that you're going to heaven? Have you repented from your sins, and did you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior? So God's will is for you to be sanctified and to spend eternity with him. Secondly, God's will is for you to be sanctified and to read his word and to renew your mind and to live the life of joy and peace and love towards one another, loving God and loving others. So may this year be a year of tremendous growth in understanding his word and how it applies to your life. By the way, all the message notes always have some follow-up questions. Take those questions seriously. Talk about them in your family, your small groups, work situations, wherever you're at. That'll help you put these principles into practice. Are you saved? What can you do to be better sanctified? And finally, how can you serve the Lord in what you do? It's a big world out there. It's a huge world out there. Where are you on this globe? Where are you on this globe? Really, it doesn't matter, right? What country you're in. But are you using your natural talents, your acquired skills, and your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord in making disciples and in seeing God use you in the way he wants to use you? Let your light so shine among men that he might see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works, right? So what are those works? Stay-at-home mom, whatever those works are, in your professional field of some sort or in the ministry, it really doesn't matter. Follow your calling. But friends, this is what happens. As I conclude right now, as the worship team gets ready to come up, we get very comfortable with our salvation. We get very comfortable with going through Bible studies, and I'm all for that kind of thing. But if you really want to grow this year, and I'm talking to myself, if you really want to grow, how are you going to use what you've equipped to be able to reach your world for Christ, your classmates, your roommates, your family, your workplace? How are you going to do that? Pray and ask God. Because you know what happens, guys? The world goes over here, and something else replaces it. We use our salvation. We wait around for God, for us to go to heaven, and we enjoy our Bible studies, and we end up being a Christian country club, right? God doesn't want us to do that. I'm talking to myself as well. And when it comes to reaching out, well, we do reach out, and we create some really beautiful things in our lives. We got a beautiful house or car or whatever. Nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But it is wrong, right? When materialism replaces making disciples, we're in trouble. When making money is more important than making disciples, is that what God wants? We want to use our resources, but to use them in a way that will further God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and resist the ways of the world for God's world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time this morning. And friends, in the quietness of your heart, as we sing this last song, is there something in your heart that really jumped during this last 45 minutes through the message to our brother David's testimony? Is there something that happened that you said, yes, I need to make some adjustments in my life? Don't feel condemned. Feel convicted, but don't feel condemned. Give that to the Lord. Just repeat after me. Dear Lord, the quietness of your own heart. Dear Lord, I give to you 2022. Lord, I want to use my salvation. I want to use my sanctification to reach the world for Christ. Yeah, just say it. I want to use my natural talents and my skills for you, Lord. And I want to have a positive thinking by using the Word of God in the way that you want to use it. Bring to me those scriptures that I can resist the devil with. That's right, just say that. Bring to my mind, Father, those scriptures that I can use to resist the devil and to draw near to you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.